will deliver you back to the world to enjoy the season. In your packets, you're going to find some stuff. The first one is just wishes for you. It's by a woman named Margaret Treadwell. She was a member of the Washington National Cathedral, and she used to write in the diocesan paper up there, the Diocese of Washington, and she's a family psychologist, and she always wrote these neat things, and so I've always loved this thing. There's another extraordinary human being. And she has a real practice working real life with everything that's going on, and she writes these things, right? I wish for you the gift of developing into your full potential without labels or expectations, but instead with the celebration of the unknown and the mystery of life, for the blessing of asking questions instead of settling for easy answers, for creativity rather than perfection, for persistence rather than a quick fix, for paradox and ambiguity rather than solutions, for playfulness rather than seriousness, for compassion without judgment, and yes, for challenge rather than comfort. I mean, good stuff, all right? And then, here's something. As I keep alluding to, there's certain Celtic traditions within the Church of England and the Episcopal Church, which have become foremost for me. But there are some amazing places over there, as they say. And one of the amazing people over there was a guy named Canon Wallace, Martin Wallace, who is the rector of Redwell-on-the-Sea and chaplain of St. Peter's Chapel. This doesn't begin to tell the story. It's a nice title, you know, Redwell-on-the-Sea, St. Peter's Chapel. Well, St. Peter's Chapel was founded by St. Sid in 645. Okay, and so this place is still there, and he was one of the Celtic saints. And so they use Celtic forms of prayer at the Eucharist and prayers from Lindisfarne and from the Iona community in Scotland and some prayers from the Irish church. And every year there's a wonderful thing over there. He just retired about 2 years ago, but it's still going on. This all happens in the summer, and about 100,000 people show up there to listen to sermons and to eat and to have fun and listen to music. And it's one of those things that works, and it's not found in your prayer book. So I've always thought some of the things that he wrote were great. Some thoughts to take with you. These were things that the Celtic Church taught. And I'm going to read these real quick. Everything that exists demonstrates the community of creation, which itself reflects the community of God. Amen. We are part of nature, not set against it. Creation is so important that Jesus came to be part of it. Allow the love of God to flow in over you, but then allow it to flow out again for others like the sea. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is the three in one. God is community. We are made in God's image and will find our fulfillment in community, not in isolation. Jesus, this is a mouthful. Jesus was edged out of the synagogue, out of the temples, out of the city, out of society, and finally out of life. Yet he remained totally in touch with the heart of life. At the edge, we see horizons denied to those who stay in the middle. The edge is, in fact, the center of a spiritual renewal. Think about that. We are called to mold the Christian community on earth so that it reflects the kingdom of heaven. So remember, any Christian movement that becomes respectable risks being brought from the edge to the center, and so is given the kiss of death. As we leave here today, let us ask ourselves, how will we keep our spiritual edge in our communities of faith? And this is taken from the Bradwell Pilgrimage. So there you go. So I'm finally to the end where I'm going to bring us, remember we started with St. Augustine and that marvelous thing he wrote that out of the Confessions when he was 20. And I'm about to go back to that and end with this and send you on your ways after Compline. You know, it's this whole business we've been about, the seasons that we're going through, Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, is about changing in God's presence. And oh, you're the only 30-some people in the world who don't mind change, right? Well, you're about to change. You'll love it. Don't worry. It's always difficult to allow ourselves to do that. A journey through the season is about the heart, the soul, and the intellect, the thing that makes you and me you and me. My friend and mentor, he's the most important one I ever had, was a guy, an Irish-Canadian priest, graduate of Trinity College in Dublin, Father Herbert O'Driscoll. And he told me one evening on the island of Iona in the Western Isles of Scotland that being in the presence of God changes us sometimes in ways we don't realize and in ways we would never expect. And then Herb, he had this photographic memory. He really did. And he could recite poetry from memory cold. He didn't need a book. I mean, volumes of poetry. And he sat there in his chair with me across the dinner table and did something that only he could, I've only seen one man do, and that was him. With ease and this razor-like focus of concentration at the same time, he began to just talk and walk and link what we had called the transfiguration stories in the Bible. And so he started with Exodus 34 and then went to Psalm 99 and then 2 Corinthians 3 and finally to Luke 9. I mean, his mind works this way, right? And I sat there, I think my mouth was open. You know, you don't get this in seminary, right? And I wanted to speak about this before we leave today and share it with you because more often than not, the case is that people look to religion, and this is true, isn't it? You know it's true. This is the test. There's only one right answer. People look to religion to sustain them, not to change them. You know what I mean. Oh, Lord, if you will only do this for me just this one time, I promise I will not do that again. Okay. But if you follow the seasons of Advent and Christmas and Epiphany, you realize very quickly that prophecy, incarnation, truth, and salvation presume that we cannot end as we began. I mean, it's just part of the deal. God never intended the time we spend in his presence to merely leave us with a good tan. Not true. In thinking of God's dealing with Moses, it came to me, thinking about the good tan, it came to me that Herb said, he said, any authentic encounter with God gives a person a sense of having been directed to go in some direction or to take care of some action in our lives by speaking and thinking and acting in ways we probably wouldn't do on our own. In thinking about this, it has come to me that we should expect, like Moses, if we go there, we should expect to glow with God. And I mean that. Remember, it says that Moses returned from Mount Sinai and his face glowed. And he did not realize it himself. And you know, I've seen it. I've seen the light in people, in their faces who are getting married. The face of a shining pride in the birth of a son or daughter and the mother and father, or in baptism, or in confirmation, or in the hearing of, oh God, great music, or after a vigil with a dying family member. I have witnessed the clouds of darkness sweep over the light in their faces. So you see, this business in Scripture does ring true. We can see things. It seems that our faces tell a story. This leads me to something I experienced firsthand when I really came to understand God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and where in some kind of weird Rodney Dangerfield kind of way, the Lord had selected me to lead me to seminary and away from the life that I was perfectly happy with. Thank you very much. It was about beginning to change, and it took years to look back on it, but it was about changing because of God's presence. People are often afraid to come near people who are changing with God, just as the people of Israel were afraid to come near Moses when he came back from visiting God. Why? Why is that? Change can, on the face of it, lead others to feel that a relationship that is comfortable is no longer the same. It sometimes seems that when God enters fully into a person, some of those around that person feel isolated from whom they once knew. When I went to seminary, I'll just tell you, I lost easily 80% of my friends. Not because of anything said that wasn't nice or anything, it's like people just didn't talk to me anymore. You know, it's like, oh, David's going to pop a beer and want to talk about God. Let's avoid that. I felt that as God began to open my eyes to see that others did not understand, and change, as you know, makes people afraid of what might be coming. So when we began to explore the full ramifications of what entering into a relationship with Christ means, and by that I mean my whole family, and what being centered in the kingdom of God holds up for us, I would advise all of us that we might want to think about taking an initiative when we do that in our faith and in the wonder that is this season, to help others around us continue in relationship and fellowship and not to feel put off or marginalized. And I know it's hard work and I don't have any real solution for it. It is as if we must continue to change before the Lord, but somehow the Lord expects us to take off any veil of holiness from the encounter, which I find sometimes hard. Returning from the mountaintop experience is a wonderful thing, and calling out to others where they are, though, is more important. It's more important to talk to them rather than talk to them about where we are. Live the faith, walk the talk. All of that stuff still applies. I began this retreat for you with the illusion from St. Augustine that all the while he realized that while I was without, you were within. Sometimes we become aware that there is always some seemingly infinite distance between us and God, that God becomes at times a God enthroned, the Lord of majesty, the King of all, high above all peoples. When I hear the choir from Cambridge sing the anthems and then hit the descants, that's where I go. You know, as somebody once said to me, I was talking with him, he was canon of Salisbury Cathedral, which was endowed by Henry VIII with enough money so that the choir would continue forever to sing, with the proviso, being so English, even Henry was English, with the proviso that you pray for his immortal soul every day. And so they do, you know. But those are places where, you know, as wonderful it is, as music is for me, I'll just share this little aside and then go on. I was talking to Bruce Duncan, who is a canon of the cathedral, and I came back from one of those moments where I'd listened to Tomlinson's Ave Maria with sevenfold amens going for nine verses at the end. Betty was with me. I had tears running down my cheek. And I saw Bruce, and I said, Bruce, I said, that is this the most beautiful thing I've ever heard in my life, and it was. And we sat on those marvelous, you know, those wooden benches they only have in English parks. They're just perfect. And so I'm sitting there with him, and I said, I don't know what to say. And he looked at me and winked sort of and said, well, he said, you know, nobody knows what it sounds like around the throne of heaven, but it's probably pretty close to that. You see, the thing is, it's as if God sometimes is off away from us on some Himalayan peak, isn't it? And we feel as if we are just specks in His sight, but everything I've come to know is not the case. It's not like that. I hope that while we have been gathered here today, you have come to realize that it is in the antithesis. This is the very antithesis of the season's meaning. The message of Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany is inclusion, that in fact, a clearer view of God's care and love through these lenses, if you will, these three lenses, shows us that we have a holy God, but one who knows us and comes to us. And Jesus, as I said, Jesus our Savior, Jesus our friend, you know where that came from? That came from David McDonald. It came to me while I was got called back to Desert Storm, and they got a rather rotund chaplain in a uniform suddenly. And Colonel Adams took one look at me and said, delighted to have you, we need you. Blessings on you for serving your country. And by the way, you're doing PT with the Green Beret Company starting tomorrow for 60 days. I lost a lot of weight. Another thing that comes to me is in thinking, while Jesus, our Savior, is also our friend, is thinking upon the Lord's relationship to us, that in this mystery, we can experience and receive a clearer view of God's nature, that God is a lover of justice. For an essential element in holiness is to be what? Just. Not to just talk of it, but to do it. Paul in 2 Corinthians alludes to the fact that we will see the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. And what a glorious insight, because what this says is that by being attentive to the holy, we are transfigured into the same image of holiness that was in Christ. And this is a clear representation to us that God intends to lead us to what? Joy. You know, I can't imagine living a life not as a Christian because I get so much joy out of it. Think back to the story in Luke about the transfiguration on Mount Tabor. After Christ's glory shows him with Moses and Elijah, he was speaking with them, Peter is shaken from the experience. And yet when he refocuses on what all this means, he sees Jesus suddenly standing alone before him. He doesn't see all the other good stuff anymore. What should we expect in our spiritual walk over the next three seasons in the church here? Where will we experience the presence of God along the way? And, you know, there's no way to tell. I can't tell you where that's going to happen. We're all different. But more often than not, we will gain glimpses of the holy, not because we ourselves have climbed there, but because we have come to know what it means to have Christ in the life of some wonderful family member, or husband, or wife, or mentor, or friend. It may be the lower slope, if you will, of the created order, but it's from here in the daily things of life with each other that we can still see the high reaches. We are brought forward with Christ by others, and it should not surprise. Remember that Andrew was Peter's brother. Andrew did not see Christ transfigured. That night on Iona, my mentor Herbert, the wise man of deep insight, a man who has looked into God's face deeper than I ever have, reflected a moment on how unknown our paths may be, but how certain they will be rich indeed. And he said something that I have not forgotten. He said that most of us are Andrew. I love that. You know, David, most of us are Andrew rather than Peter, who was intimately involved in every day of our Lord's ministry, and yet Andrew remained loyal to the community and later went on to become one of the spiritual giants of the early church. He had been somehow changed by the lesser transfiguration of daily life, that of his brother, but it still was a transfiguration from the Lord himself. I didn't have anything to say when he said that to me. I just, like, wow. I found my mountains of transfiguration with the presence of the Lord in differing times and places, and sometimes they have come as a blinding surprise, but most often they have come in moments of simple conversation with a mentor or friend. At other moments, the presence of God has leapt upon me in the sacraments, or an insight that has left my hands upon my lips, incapable of speech and intoxicated with God. Most often it has come in the things of the ordinary, though, as I've said, within the lives of family, friends, in the hearing of stories with others, of music, the reading of the scriptures, the kindness and receiving of gifts, in the moments of travel, is when I understood salvation on the Grand Canal. The effect it has had on my life is distinct. The Lord has brought to me, God has brought to me, by an act of faith, courage and sweetness and delight and expectation of the secret and unexpected yet to come. In all of our lives, we have some time left. So I leave you now with the thought that in the seasons of Advent and Christmas, and Epiphany to come upon us, there is not only the stuff of life, but the joy of salvation with God always within us. Augustine was right. He was always there in us. Let us pray. O God of peace, who has taught us that in returning in rest we shall be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be our strength. By the might of thy Spirit, lift us, we pray, to thy presence, where we may be still and know that thou art God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If I can have Betty hand out Compline to everybody, that'd be great. And while I'm doing that, you'll notice in the back of your packet, there is a Celtic bibliography. This is about the Christian church. Whether you're of any denomination, you'll find this good stuff. And it's 8 books that I recommend, and you can get them readily. The Road to Donegal by my friend Herbert O'Driscoll is great. That book, The Irish Saved Civilization, it's good. Otherwise, so anyway, you have that to refer to. The Lord Almighty grant us a peaceful night and a perfect end. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Let us confess our sins to God. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you through our own fault in thought and word and deed, and in all that we have then done. For the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us all our offenses, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. May the Almighty God grant us forgiveness of all our sins and the grace and comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, make speed to save us. Glory to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Answer me when I call, O God, defender of my cause. You set me free when I am hard-pressed. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. You mortals, how long will you dishonor my glory? How long will you worship dumb idols and run after false gods? Know that the Lord does wonders for the faithful. Tremble then and do not sin. Offer the appointed sacrifices. Now do Psalm 134. Behold now, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Lord, you are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us, O Lord, our God. And the people say, thanks be to God. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, be firm in your faith. Thanks be to God. And then we do the versicles. Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. Keep us, O Lord, as the apple of your eye. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Visit this place, O Lord, and drive far from it all snares of the enemy. Let your holy angels dwell within us and preserve us in peace. And let your blessing be upon us always through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We give you thanks, O God, for revealing your Son, Jesus Christ, to us by the light of his resurrection. Grant that as we sing your glory at close of the day, our joy may abound in the morning as we celebrate the Paschal mystery through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Guide us waking, O Lord, and guard us sleeping, that awake we may watch with Christ, and asleep we may rest in peace. In the blessing of God Almighty. In fact, I'm going to end with one of the blessings from the Outer Hebrides. In Scotland, the love and affection of heaven be with you. The love and affection of the angels be with you. The love and affection of the saints be with you. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day, this hour, and forever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Merry Christmas.